The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to 31. This event recorded by Mark in our text is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and also in Luke's Gospel. But since it is given to us from the Gospel of Mark, we shall consider this text that you read a while ago. Jesus Christ started his ministry in the northern part of Israel, generally known as the Galilee region. He lived in a town called Nazareth, which is also in the northern part of Israel, and extended his work further, covering many villages and towns and cities around the Galilee Sea or the Lake of Tiberias. And Jesus became quickly popular everywhere. And to Galilee, or the region of Galilee, people from all over Israel and also from Syria started to come. And they came with their sick people. Great multitude followed Christ. And so the fame of Jesus Christ reached its peak at that time. Jesus then, according to our text, came to a town called Caesarea Philippi. Look at verse 27. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. This particular town carried the names of two great kings of that time. Well, Caesarea refers to Caesar. By this time, he was dead. However, he was one of the chief emperors of Rome. And Philippi refers to Philip, who was the son of Herod the Great, a tetrarch who ruled on behalf of Rome. So we notice that Jesus was in a town that bore the names of two great kings. And that might have caused Jesus to ask his disciples, among these great names, how much do they think that Jesus' name is worth? And look at that. In verse 27, we read Jesus as asking them, whom do men say that I am? Many of you have been to Israel, and the northern part of Israel, namely Galilee region, might have been to this place. I had an opportunity to be there twice, and the last trip was in 2009, June. A group of brethren from Gethsemane BP Church went with me. And we had an opportunity to be in this particular place. Now, this city is situated at the foot of Mount Hermon. It's a beautiful place. And it's about 25 miles north of Sea of Galilee. One of the sources of Jordan River issues from a cave near the city. If you go there, the tour guides will bring you there. It was largely a pagan territory. If you know the history of Israel, the northern Israel was attacked and possessed by the Assyrians before the southern part of Israel, Judah, was taken by the Babylonians. So there was a great presence of the Syrians in the beginning. Somehow, the northern part of Israel had lots of Gentiles, and even in Jesus' time, you will see them there. So this was largely a pagan territory. And there is an ancient shrine in the cave. If you go there today, you will still have evidences of that temple. When the Greeks, before the Romans, came there, they dedicated a shrine to two of their gods, namely Pan and Nymphs. And so they called the cave Panion, and the area was known as Panias. So this place has a name, Panias. But in 20 BC, when the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus gave the district to his vassal king Herod the Great, he built a temple of white marble in honor of the emperor. So this was a special city built up for the glory of Roman Emperor Caesar. But then when Herod, the vassal king of Rome, died in 4 BC, it became part of the tetrarchy of Philip, who was Herod's son. Philip rebuilt the city again. He called it Caesarea in honor of the Emperor Augustus and added Philippi, adding his own name to it. And there's a reason why he did it. There was another Caesarea on the western coast of Israel. So he wanted to make a difference between Caesarea along the western coast of Israel and also this one in the north. And so he added his own name to it, honoring himself. So this particular city had the names of the Greek gods, then had the name of the Roman emperor, and that of the tetrarch Philip. In such a place, does the name of Jesus bear any significance? Jesus did not live there. Well, he lived in Nazareth, now came up to this place. He didn't have any political clout to put himself among these great names. So the question is, do people recognize him? Do they think that he's a man of any significance at all? Is he worth following him? Well, Jesus decided to ask those who were with him, particularly his disciples. So Jesus put forward a question. Pay attention to the question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He didn't say, I, the King of Heaven. He didn't say, I, the Sovereign God. He said, I, the Son of Man. Son of Man. This is a common word found in the Aramaic language, which people often used to simply mean a man. A son of man is a man. However, when we look at its appearance in the New Testament, it is used over 80 times. And almost all the time, except three occurrences, that means about 77 times, it was found on the lips of Jesus Christ, referring to himself. Incredible. This was one of the favorite way of referring to himself. That was the way Jesus wanted himself to be known. Not that he is adverse to other titles of his, but he took pleasure in introducing himself to the world as Son of Man. Oh, that great condescension of his mind. When he left the glory of heaven and took the human flesh, he was eager to identify himself with the people for whom he came. He came to be their substitute. And he wanted that everyone recognize him, that he has come to be a man. In the Gospel of Matthew, you see this title about 30 times. In the Gospel of Mark, about 14 times. In Luke, about 26 times. In John, about 11 times. Now, this is incredible. Now, Jesus used this to refer to his earthly mission about 7 times. 10 times he used this title for himself in the light of his suffering and death. 14 times he referred to himself as Son of Man with reference to his future glory. You know, when Jesus comes again, he would be happy to be known as what? Son of Man. He will be known as Son of Man who will come in the glory of God. He's coming for us. And he will be the greatest of all men, the King of Kings. Oh, how much he loved us. At the same time, I want you to understand that if you are a Jew, you would know that in the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ, if he refers to himself as the Son of Man, must be identified as the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Messiah is described as one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7:13. And so, if the Jews were paying attention to the fact that Jesus was referring to himself as the Son of Man, they should have recognized him as the Messiah, because the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, refer to the Messiah as Son of Man. So in such a setup, where people are so often reminded of great dignitaries of this world, Jesus decided to throw two probing questions about himself. What do men say who the Son of Man is, and what do you say who the Son of Man is? The answers to both questions will be found at the end of this passage. But in a nutshell, I would say here and now that Jesus wants to emphasize that he was not just another man who became prominent in his time and then vanished like all others. But he wanted to emphasize the point that by bearing this title, Son of Man, he is truly the divine Messiah, or Christ, the anointed one from God, who became a man for the redemption of sinners. Let me now take your attention to the first question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In this question, Jesus sought the opinion of the people concerning him. Take note that Jesus used the word men in that question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Here the Greek word for men is the common word for mankind. He is saying, what do people say? It doesn't matter whether these people are Jews or Gentiles or educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter whether these people are rich or poor or adults or children or men or women. No distinction is drawn. Jesus came to save the mankind, the elect of God in this world. He represents us all. It doesn't matter whether we are Chinese or Indian or Korean or European or Greek or Jew. He bears the sins of the whole mankind. So the question is, what do people say of me? By asking this question, our Savior presents Himself on the level of our common humanity. He is appealing to our common sense. What do people think of me? After all, you might want to ask, do people really bother to think who the Lord is? Well, I would suggest that truly that is an emphasis here. People, you better think who Jesus is. This is not something you should set aside. There are people who would say, I got no time to think about Christ. Many years ago, when I was an FEBC student, I went to Topayo Gardens. I don't know whether it's still there, but in the 1980s it was there, to do evangelism with a group of my fellow FEBC students. And when we were there, I saw a man sitting at one corner doing nothing, just looking at people going to and fro. So I went to him and said, sir, can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? He looked at me like I'm a strange fella. And then he said, well, what about that? Well, can I ask you a question? What will happen to you if you were to die tonight? He said, I got no time to think about life. Now you ask me about what will happen to me after death. And I said, but, you know, it's something that we need to think about because death is real, and try to capture his attention. Then I went on to talk about Christ. And I said, what do you think about Christ? I got no time. Please go. No time. He just pushed me away saying that I got no time. But he got all the time. After I finished the evangelistic effort, when I turn around, he's still there. But he just got no time for Christ. Now, this is the greatest danger of people like him. Just couldn't be bothered who Christ is. But if he were to ask, do you know who is Neymar? Of course. Who is Messi? Well, everybody knows. It's World Cup season, right? We should know. Or you give a name that is very popular in these days in other realms of life. This is a question nobody should miss. And you should ask now, even though you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to ask, what do I say about the Lord Jesus Christ? This question makes a difference between heaven and hell. Your answer, your sincere answer to this question, will determine your destiny. It's a very significant question. And Jesus presents it to every human mind. And the Lord clearly asked, "What do men say that I am?" Look at the answers. In verse 28, we read, "They answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." Well, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14, we have one more name. Matthew said they actually did mention one more name. That's Jeremiah's. That's Jeremiah. So some said John the Baptist. Others said, well, people think that you are Elijah. Some others say Jeremiah. And that there are others who said, well, we really can't put our finger on, but certainly he must be a prophet. Here you have a good range of people's popular opinion about Christ. Well, we do understand that some aspects of Christ's ministry resembled those of those men who were mentioned. Jesus raised the dead like Elijah did, but of course Jesus raised more people than Elijah. Jesus fearlessly rebuked men for their sins like Jeremiah and John the Baptist did. According to Gospel of Matthew chapter 14 verse 2, Herod Antipas had the opinion that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected from the grave. Because when he heard about Jesus preaching, he said, hey, that sounds like John the Baptist. So he came up with the opinion that this must be John out of his grave. These men formed their judgment of Christ according to their own carnal mind. They went upon the ground of carnal reasoning. Or some others just followed the opinions of clever people around them. You can clearly see that these are just human opinions. They were not giving a spiritually enlightened opinion, but mere human opinion. We can see they have not discerned who really Christ is. And that's a big problem. It is so important that whenever we think about Jesus, we should not think of him on a mere human plane. We must see that he is the Son of God who became Son of Man. There is something spectacular, glorious about Christ. But to see that, one has to really probe into his life with the help of God. Otherwise, we'll be lost in our opinions about Christ. We'll be lost among the opinions of many others. Well, they seem to have arrived not too bad opinions. You know, just think about the names they mentioned. John the Baptist, an honorable prophet. In fact, Jesus himself said about John the Baptist, he's the greatest among all who were born of women. Very great name indeed. Elijah, Jeremiah, these were great prophets of Israel. They were faithful servants of God. Well, they didn't give names of Roman gladiators. They didn't name Jesus among the Roman emperors. But they seemed to recognize that something spiritual about Christ. However, do not forget These were servants of Christ. Christ was indeed the master of John the Baptist. Elijah, Jeremiah, and all of the prophets that Israel has seen. Those dignitaries of Israel would fall at his feet and worship him. Even John said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe. He must increase, I must decrease. So to say that Jesus is John the Baptist is a terrible error. All of those opinions were in error. My dear friends, if you were to take a popular opinion about who Jesus is, you would find Jesus among many great men of this world. That's how people often see Christ, isn't it? They would put Jesus among many gods. And this is very common in our time. How sad it is. They will probably say he's a good man. Well, some people even dare to say, even in Jesus' time, hey, this man deceiveth the people. He's a deceiver. Well, some say that he is divine today. And they said, well, I think about Jesus like this. He was a good man. And he slowly learned to become divine. And then he put on deity. I really don't know what they're saying, but this is one of those comments that we hear today. Well, some others said, well, we have no problem in agreeing that his teachings were admirable. Well, they were admirable for the time that he lived. But today, well, I don't think they are effective. I would admire him as a past hero, but not as a God who reigns today. Well, this is how people think of Christ. My dear friends, the doctrines of flesh and blood concerning Jesus are very various. You cannot come to a conclusion by doing a survey of people's opinion about Christ. You cannot come to the right conclusion. Charles Spurgeon once wrote like this. Listen to this. Error is multiform. Truth is one. 1,000 lies will live together and tolerate each other, especially at this time when errorists are all crying out, cast in thy lot with us, let us all have one purse. This is the true reality of our time. More and more people are having lots of opinions about Jesus. And that's why Jesus says in the last days, many will come in his name. And you will hear people saying, here is Christ and there is Christ. And people are not only going to have opinions about Christ, but they're also going to pretend to be Christ. Well, 1,000 false gods will stand together in pantheon. But when Jesus comes, all should fall at his feet. Just as the Ark of the True God enters the Dagon's temple, it must come down at his face and dash to pieces. The Lord God is the only God. He is God alone. There is no rival to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my dear friends, Jesus didn't stop with that question. He didn't say, well, good, I am glad they give me such great honor as John the Baptist or as other prophets. No, Jesus is intolerant of error. I want you to understand this. I understand there's a need for religious plurality in the world. People can believe what they want. However, the truth remains that there is only one true God and one true Savior. People can have whatever opinions they want to have, but the Lord says He is one. And there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became Son of Man. My dear friends, better understand this. Truth cannot tolerate error. Holiness cannot tolerate sin. Righteousness cannot bear injustice. And when you have a wrong opinion of Jesus Christ, no matter how wonderful it may appear in the mind of man, it is in error. Jesus will not accept it. Who can say that Jesus is just among many dignitaries? What concordeth Christ with Belial? Absolutely nothing. Then you said, put the people's opinion aside. Now tell me, whom say ye that I am? Enough of people's opinion about me. But what do you say about me? Now in putting the second question about himself, our Lord made a distinction between two classes of persons who are named as men in the first question and in the second question, them, his disciples. In verse 29, you read, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Of course, the disciples were also among men, but Jesus really make a distinction here. What did men say? And who are these men? Those who are other than the disciples. Why this classification? Because Jesus is not going to stop with people's opinion. He wants to know what the people whom he called would say about him. And that was significant. You know, my dear friends, the world may stand against us for believing that Jesus is the only Savior and is the only Redeemer King, whom God has provided for sinners' salvation. People must scorn at our faith. However, fear not. Jesus is with us. He wants us to make our confession. We must make our confession in the face of all the erroneous opinions that are being shared in this world concerning Christ. We fear not people's opinion, and we should never. Please remember, Jesus is asking, when thousands of opinions are flying around in this world, what do you say, my friends? You're my disciples. Don't you shy away in the face of opposition. Stand up and make your confession that Jesus is Christ. It doesn't matter whether we stand in front of Caesar's statue, or whether we are in the territory of Philip, or whether Jews will have their own opinion or not, we belong to Christ and we must have a distinct, clear, true opinion of Christ. And we must declare it without shame. So Jesus sort of encouraged them. Now tell me, what do you say? You have been with me for some time, isn't it? Why do you follow me? What do you think of me? Why do you come with me? Who am I? The knowledge of the disciples concerning Christ must differ from that of the world. And it must be solemn, personal, and true. We know the replies of the world were flippant and frothy, but the answer of the apostles ought to be devout, deliberate, and true, because they were given the Holy Spirit to judge who Christ is. Now, beloved, what do you think of Jesus? Is his name a weighty matter with you? Do you see that your view of him is a test of your eternal state? Have you considered this matter well? How do you regard Jesus today? Now, there are a lot of people who come to church and they say we believe in Jesus Christ, but when you measure their ways, their conversations, their pursuits, they don't seem to know who Jesus is because they seem to worship the world, themselves. Christ seems to be an afterthought in their mind. Is he the anointed of God Almighty? Do you regard him with great admiration and worship? Is your heart full of faith that it draws itself and cling on to this Lord? Who do you think that Jesus is? Has he washed you in his blood? Have you realized the great love he has for you and the claim that he makes over your life when he says, follow me, take up the cross and follow me. If you love your father or mother or brother or sister more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Do you know what it means? It means you cannot have no one more important than Christ. You can have nothing in this world more important than Christ. For he is God's gift to you as your Savior. He is God's anointed Savior and Lord. If you have already taken the stand with Christ as the Son of God who became the Son of Man. In other words, Christ is the anointed Messiah, the one whom God sent to be your Savior. Let me tell you, this evening of this Lord's Day, make your choice again. Because there is a need for us to make our confessions of Christ at different times, because the world will require it. When there is unbelief, we should stand up and say, my Savior is Lord, and he is my King, and there is none beside him. When Satan attacks you with temptations to deny you a Lord and follow after the world, you got to say, no, devil, I belong to my Savior. He is Lord of my life. When trials come and urge you to question the reality of Christ and his sovereignty, oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we must rise up and say, my Jesus, he is Lord and King. Life or death, nothing shall separate me. Make your confessions every day, especially when there is a challenge at your faith. When the devil and the world assault your faith in Christ with their false opinion, stand up, and Jesus requires it from us. And we notice that by the grace of God, the disciples' knowledge was clear, definite, and very assured. Jesus was not a mysterious figure to the disciples. He is not just a compassionate person. He's not just a charitable fellow walking around doing some good things. Look at the scripture and what was the answer. In verse 29 we read, Peter answereth and saith unto him, Peter is the spokesman for the disciples, and he says, Thou art the Christ. Christos, Christ, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, or Messiah, as we say in English. All of those words, Messiah, Christ, simply means the anointed one of God, God's ordained Savior. And he said it so clearly. Thou art the Christ. Matthew says that Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that makes it even clearer. Well, I can go on and preach just about that confession. We won't have the time. But let me ask, have you discerned Jesus as God's anointed Redeemer King in your life? Do you discern him that way? Where is Christ now? Is he reigning in your heart? Is he calling all your affections to himself? Is your heart is in total worship and admiration of Christ? Are you drawn to him? Do you love him with all your heart and mind and strength? Is Christ everything to you? He should. That's what it means. Thou art the Christ, God's King over my heart. Is this clear and distinct? Is he to you definitely the Savior from heaven, whom God had set forth to be the propitiation of your sins? Is he your surety? Is he your substitute and sacrifice? Beware of any kind of misty religion. Beware of unclear thinking about Christ. We cannot walk as Christians half assured about Christ. Everything about us must reflect our total conviction of who Christ is. When we stand up, it must be to declare that Jesus is Christ. When we sit down, it must be for the purpose of declaring Christ. Whether we eat or drink, we must glorify our Christ. Is it that clear to you? Oh, beware of living an undefined and undefinable kind of life. We cannot be wishy-washy in our thinking about Christ. Our entire life and all its pursuits must declare Jesus is the Christ. Realize the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and hold him fast. Make sure that you are walking with him and with him alone, because he's your King. Make sure you follow him, for he says, follow me. You can't wander away from him, my friends. If you have accepted him as the Christ, the anointed King of God over your life, then there is only one thing you can do. Follow him. He demands it. You can't stop following him. You can't say, well, let me rest here. You go on, Lord. I will try and see whether I can catch up tomorrow. No, you got to keep going with him. Follow me, he says. Have no second-hand opinion or second-hand information or no hypothesis, no inference, but say clearly with your life that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is asking you, you know, some of us are trying to make sure that our parents know that I believe in Christ or my friends know I believe in Christ. Well, good, but not good enough. The question is not asked by people, but by Christ. What do you think of me? You better know, Christ is looking at you every day with his fiery eyes, searching through your heart, searching through the ways you walk, and he constantly asks you this question, who do you think I am? What do you say of me? Make sure we belong to him and we declare him and our statements about him is crystal clear. Look, you can't expect the world to make correct statements about Christ. They are unsure about Christ. They have no spiritual discernment. They are natural people. They are not enlightened by the Spirit. But we who have found him by the grace of God, let's remember this. It is our duty to make that declaration. And so say, in worship, in true confession of faith or truth, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not a mere abstraction, but he is the Jehovah. He is the Jehovah, the great I am. He lives in me. He reigns over my life. And I know he's coming again. He's the great king. Say that clearly. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Well, we also notice, after hearing Peter's opinion, which was the right one, Jesus asked no more question, but then he quickly said this in verse 30, please, don't let anybody know. He charged them that they should tell no man of him. Why? Why did Jesus say that? Well, this is not the first time Jesus requested his followers not to talk much about him. If you were to look at verse 26, you will see again Jesus saying this to a blind man whom he healed. He sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. The reason was there was great hatred for Christ. And Jesus knew the time for his death has not come yet. There is an appointed time when he would die. So Jesus didn't want to stir up the hatred of the people at that point of time. And so he said, well, you believe me, but don't go and create trouble now. However, let's see the next verse, which is our last verse for today's meditation. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, don't think Jesus was afraid to die or Jesus was having a second thought about the fact that whether he should suffer and die. No. So when he said, don't say it now, and cause a commotion, he was just saying, it's not time yet. But the time will come, I'm ready. And I know my mission. And my mission is, as the Son of Man, must suffer many things. So there are many things he still have to suffer. So wait until the right time. And I'm ready to suffer. I'm going to see more and more hatred from this people. And it will finally culminate. And he went on to say, He was rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He is not supposed to die in Caesarea Philippi. According to God's own plan, he should be in Jerusalem. He must be tried by the priests. The religious segment of Israel must reject him, because that is prophesied in the Bible. And again, remember this, the rejection, whether it is of the political world or the Gentile world or of the Jewish world, doesn't prove anything. Their rejection doesn't mean Jesus is now no more Christ. In other words, Jesus is not a politician who gather his approval from people. You can all reject, and I am still the Son of God, the Christ. Have you seen him that way? He came to die, to deliver us. And he says, I'm glorified in my death. But dying according to God's appointed time, I prove myself to be the Messiah. Because in the Old Testament, you have plenty of prophecies concerning Christ's birth, Christ's life, Christ's ministry, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and his ascension. And of course, of his second coming. Now, all has its divinely appointed time. And when you look at Jesus' life, whether it's his birth or ministry or suffering or death or resurrection or ascension, you know Christ exactly fit all of those prophecies in the old. In God's appointed time, he will die, and he did. And we has this privilege and honor by living at this period of time to know this so clearly. He is Christ, for he has fulfilled all that the scriptures have said of him, and he died as our Savior. The Son of God became Son of Man, as John Calvin said, that the sons of men may become sons of God. Make your statement today as you sing your last hymn, the name of Christ. When you go home, go for Christ's sake. When you go out with friends, don't go out with friends for your carnal pleasure. Go for Christ's glory. When you go to work, go for Christ's glory. When you eat, do it for Christ's glory. Make that statement clear with your life. Christ. Christ, the Son of God, he is my Savior. Let us pray. Thank you for the challenge, O Lord, to make our statements clear. We cannot have an unclear testimony in this world. If we are truly believers of Christ, then we must make it clear, even with our life. If it require us to give our life for to make that statement, if it require any sacrifice at all from us, O Lord, grant us the grace to be true, to give up anything and everything to show our allegiance to Christ. This is our humble prayer. Help us, O God, to stand with thee, and that we may say like Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.